ensues to. I guess I'll tell you about one time when I was a college student. I was home for the college break, and I forget now whether it was Christmas break or summer break, but I was home, and the chancellor of my university, Bible College, was going to be speaking at my church, and I thought, man, this is a big deal. And I couldn't wait to see him, and he preached a great message, and I lingered behind while everybody was filing out because I wanted to see him, I mean, up close and personal. I mean, I went to the school, and I saw him on the stage, and I saw him talk, but I didn't get to meet him. And so afterwards, I did get to go up and got my picture with him and shook his hand. And he looked a lot different right up close than he did from a distance, I'll tell you that. To me, as a college student, seeing him on a platform across a big room that would hold over 7,000 people, he just looked like another stiff suit up there with a bald head standing on the platform. And he would just, I mean, that's all I saw him do was march out on the platform and speak and then retreat. You know, and Jesus is that way to some people because he kind of just marches out onto the stage at Christmas and Easter. Oh, okay, that's a neat looking fella. And then he retreats back into the darkness or the pages of history to be forgotten until the next holiday rolls around and he comes marching back out on the stage. But I want to introduce you to Jesus who wants to get you, meet you up close and personal-like. I've entitled the message today, When I Met Jesus. And I want you to encounter with me some of the resurrection encounters of the Lord Jesus when he met people and they met him. And when you see Jesus this way, it turns your whole concept of who God is and how he's communicated himself to us through his Son. Jesus started meeting people following the thing we call the resurrection. When he walked out of his grave, he wanted people to know about it. It was no secret to be held. It was a secret to be made known. So I want to take you then on a journey with some people to meet the living Christ, who I believe is the greatest VIP of all time. Let me give you these folks that Jesus met following the resurrection. The first one takes us to Mary the Weeper. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 that she was actually the first one to see Jesus following his resurrection. But the question is, which Mary is this? If you've read the scriptures in the New Testament, it's easy to get confused about Mary's. Mary was the mother of Jesus. And then there were other Marys that accompanied Mary. And there were multiple Marys that went to the tomb on resurrection morning. So which Mary is this? Well, this is Mary Magdalene. And most people think of Mary Magdalene and they think of a person of questionable trade. She's often associated with the sinner in Luke chapter 7 who came in and the Pharisee turned his nose up as Jesus allowed this woman to wipe his feet with her hair. Though that woman in Luke 7 is never mentioned, Mary Magdalene appears in chapter number 8, just a few verses later, and she is with one of Herod's stewards, another woman, Salome, I believe is her name. And they're both, Mary Magdalene and Salome, they're supporting Jesus out of their ministry. And so often Mary Magdalene has been associated with the woman in the previous chapter, sometimes with the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. But if you look at both of those chapters, Luke 7 or John 8, neither woman is mentioned by name in either of those chapters. And it is unlikely that Mary Magdalene deserves to be classified with either of those women. It does say in Luke 8 and verse number 2 that she had been delivered of seven demons or seven unclean spirits. Well, if you do a little research about Mary Magdalene and about people who have been possessed of demons, you find people that are incapacitated or doing convulsions on the ground or have some other physical abnormality. So it's likely that Mary Magdalene just suffered from some kind of physical abnormality, disability, and Jesus delivered her. I don't know if all that is helpful for you. It is helpful for us to know she supported Jesus in his ministry. She was with him. She was at the crucifixion and saw Jesus. She saw him when he was buried, and she is among the first women to visit the tomb early Sunday morning. She was a devoted disciple, and she loved Jesus. As the story goes, this is in John chapter 20, verses number 11 through 13. Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And when is this happening? Well, she's come early, before, just as the day is beginning, the dawn is beginning to come, and she apparently gets to the tomb and sees the stone move back, and she's flabbergasted. She immediately departs the rest of the women, runs back and tells the disciples, including Peter and John, who run to the tomb themselves to verify the news. Apparently, Mary trickled back to the tomb after Peter and John had gone and after the other women had disappeared, and she's alone standing next to the tomb, and she's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and she, for the first time, sees two angels sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And these angels say to this woman, "Why weepest thou?" And she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She thinks that somebody's intruded into the tomb, taken the body, maybe taken it away and put it in a different place. And in fact, just seconds later, she happens to see the gardener, which we're going to get to in just a moment. I want you to notice some things about Mary when she met Jesus. And the first one is that she's kind of in a crisis moment. What's happened? She supported Jesus with her ministry. She was at the crucifixion. She saw where he was buried. She came on resurrection morning, and Jesus' body is not there. She is distressed. What have they done with the Lord I loved? I came to put spices on his body. I came to show my love and affection for him, and he's not here. So she's in a bit of a crisis. What's going to happen? And it's at this moment that a man behind her speaks to her, and the text says it's Jesus speaking to her, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus. Her eyes are held. She cannot grasp it. And she supposed him to be the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've borne him hence, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And it's at that moment that Jesus calls her name, Mary. He speaks words to her, which is the next bullet I want you to see in verse number 16, Mary. And immediately, she connects the dots. You know, the good shepherd knoweth his sheep by name, John chapter number 10. When the shepherd spoke her name, she perked up. "I know who that is." And she knew that Jesus was alive. The scripture next says that Jesus says to Mary, "Touch me not," which leads us to the next bullet I want you to see here. She worshiped. Apparently, she's trying to grab a hold of Jesus, maybe so to make sure he doesn't get away again. "Don't you do this to me." Whether she actually makes contact with him or whether he interrupts before she can reach for his feet or reach for his hands, he says, "Touch me not, but because I have not yet ascended to my Father." But you can see in that act of reaching, this idea of worship, she loves Jesus and doesn't want him to go away. And finally, Jesus speaks to her and says, "Go and tell my disciples that I will meet them in Galilee." And she goes off at Jesus' command on this mission to tell the disciples. And she's the first one to report she saw the living Christ. She met him. There's no doubt about it. And so she walks through these steps that I've just explained. Now, I want you to hold those in your mind. I want to take you to the next meeting. And this has to do with another man 8 days later. And we'll call him Thomas the Doubter. In fact, in the passage in John chapter 20, his story follows immediately after Mary's. And Thomas is the doubter because for some reason, on Resurrection Sunday, when he should have been in the upper room with all the rest of the people, he's gone. I don't know if he was out eating breakfast or lunch or second supper, but he wasn't there. And he missed it. Can you imagine this, missing some big dignitary walks in, you know, and visits your group or your family, and you happen to be out, you know, somewhere, and you come back and everybody says, you're not going to believe who was just here. And you're right. I do not believe. You're all pulling my leg. I don't believe what you're telling me. And so, no, Thomas, listen up. This is what happened. We were just standing here. We were eating a little bit. We were weeping a little bit. And then suddenly Jesus was right at the head of the table and he was talking to us. In fact, he sat down and he ate fish with us too.
No, you're not doing this to me. I've been around a little while. We crucified him on a cross 3 days ago. Until I see the nail prints myself, until I can put my finger in his side, no way am I believing. So Thomas is in a crisis. He isn't there on the first day that Jesus is risen. So his crisis is, I'm going to believe what my brothers are telling me, because I don't believe this is so. Hey, listen, had he ever seen somebody come back from the dead? Have you ever seen somebody come back from the dead? Wouldn't you like double question that just a little bit? Like, maybe these guys aren't being honest. And so that's where Thomas is. He's in a little bit of a crisis. And then the next thing that we see in Thomas' life, 8 days later, this is the Sunday following, so a whole week has gone by. Jesus reappears in the same room, in the upper room, and thankfully this time Thomas is not away. And Jesus speaks words to them. Next bullet, please. The words are these, right? Peace be unto you. And then he directly speaks to Thomas and says, Thomas, look here. See the print of the nails in my hand. Reach hither your finger and put it in my side. And that's when Jesus speaks to him. And then the result is Thomas worships. Verse 28, if you're following in your text in John chapter 20, verse 28 says, bring that up. There we are. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas worshiped the Lord. Probably the clearest declaration of the identity of the Son of God and who Jesus was that was ever made in the New Testament. My Lord and my God. And next, in verse number 29 of the passage, I believe, or 30, Jesus says to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who have believed but have not seen. There it is. I was wondering where it was. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus is predicting a mission here. A mission that would go far beyond the 12 disciples and reach the whole world, including the people in this room, because they would believe without having seen the same things that Thomas did. A similar pattern then is followed by Thomas that we saw with Mary. But then I want to press on to another example and talk to you about Saul, the religious man, the religious leader. This actually happens now 5 to 6 years after Jesus has died and ascended into heaven. This man also saw Jesus up close and personal. His name is Saul. Later, his name was changed to Paul, so sometimes he gets confused because he wears two different labels in the New Testament. He's very religious. He actually has a high-ranking position as a Jewish leader in a sect known as the Pharisees, one of the leading sects and respected groups of Jews in his day. They know the law backwards and forwards, can quote the majority of the Old Testament scriptures and the law of God to you. But he saw Jesus and those people who followed him as a threat to his own religion. A religion, they believed in Jesus, they had to be stopped. But here's the interesting thing, God stopped him. He's on a road to Damascus with letters to persecute Jesus' followers, and so he's in a crisis. I don't believe this Jesus stuff. I've got to put an end to it. And this is in Acts chapter 9 where he encounters on the road a bright light shining over the noonday sun. The noonday sun, of course, is the peak of the day. And it's so bright that it overpowers the noonday sun. And he's flattened to the earth and under this bright light. So this is his crisis some years later. He also hears a words from heaven. The Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord said, And Paul's like, well, wait a second. I'm on the way to Damascus to persecute Jesus' followers. But the Lord said unto him, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul's making a connection. His persecution was persecuting Jesus. Next. And then Paul is led to worship the Lord. And we see this because he calls Jesus Lord. Right there. He knew, of course, when Jesus spoke to him that Jesus was very much alive. And if Jesus was speaking out of heaven under a bright light, that he wasn't just another prophet. He indeed was the Son of God. He is Lord. And so he calls him Lord in that text several times. In fact, the next bullet point, if we'll bring it up, we'll see in verse number 6, Acts chapter 6 and verse 9 and verse 6, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city and it will be told thee what thou must do. And so Paul calls him Lord, and the Lord tells him, I have a mission for you. Now, this is very interesting. Here's a man who knows church. Can I use that? He's not Gentile. He's not Christian. He's a Jew. I'm trying to put this in the context of you and me. You know a little bit about church. You've heard a little bit about God. Maybe you say some prayers. Maybe you open a Bible. Maybe you've memorized some verses. So you know a little bit about religion. But that doesn't mean that you found the Christ. And Paul knew a lot about church. He knew about a lot about God's law, but he missed the Son of God that God had sent into the world. But God found him that day on the road. Saul met Jesus face to face, and then he was sent forth on a mission to preach the gospel, ultimately to the Gentiles. Now, I ran through those three resurrection encounters to show you a pattern. There's a crisis. Jesus speaks some words into the person's life. The person responds with worship, and then they're sent on a mission. Now, let's see this similar pattern. Really, you can see this in most of the resurrection encounters. Here's another one with the women on their way back from the tomb early Sunday morning. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, here are the words, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet. There's worship, and they worshiped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, but go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So you see words, worship, mission in that passage as well. You can also see it in Luke chapter 24 with the two men on the road to Emmaus. But I don't have time to go there because I want to finish by talking about something important. When you meet Jesus, we should expect a similar pattern to unfold with the resurrected Christ. All right, let's talk about this pattern for just a moment. This is the whole point of the message. Let me show you what I mean about encountering the risen Christ. First, encounters with Christ involve a crisis. That's almost always the case. He brings something into our life that stops us in our tracks, that gets our attention or sets us to thinking. You simply cannot continue to do the things you used to do the way you used to do them. Let me give you an example. Here's Paul Pyraki. I'm not sure how to say his name. I'm going to do my best. Pyraki. All right? Let me tell you about Paul and Paula. They were married in 1984, and Paul watched as several close family members died a short time after that. His dad died a few months later. His mom died. As he's holding her in her arms, she is saying to him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But he would go on to say, but it wasn't okay. And then a short time later, they had a friend living with them, his best friend in the house, and he too died. You see, they all had a similar problem. They were all into drugs, and they were all into alcohol. And Paul was headed down the same road. But in 1990, he was sure, this is 6 years after he was married, was sure that his marriage was over. And he made a vow to live for God, but he just simply couldn't clean up his life. He had always sold drugs, but Paula had quit, and he was afraid that she was about to divorce him. And it was for that reason when a coworker at a new job that he had recently taken offered to take him to church or invited him to church, Paul listened and took him up on his offer in May of 1990. You know, before you meet Jesus, have you met Jesus? Before you meet him, it is likely that there's going to be some kind of crisis in your life that is going to leave you with, I can't keep doing life the way I'm doing right now. I need something other than what I currently possess. We as Christians here, we're a Baptist church, but you don't have to be Baptist to believe this, but we believe in crisis conversion, that people meet a point in their life where they just can't go any further until they meet God. And it's at that point that Jesus speaks into their life, which is the next bullet point I want to talk to you about. After the crisis comes the words of God, and people are not going to meet Jesus without hearing him speak. All the resurrection encounters, Jesus spoke to the people. They heard him speak into their crisis moment. And God speaks into our crisis moments with his words. You know, before you see Jesus, you're going to have to get to the end of yourself. Maybe like Mary, you're going to have to be standing at the tomb having lost someone very dear to you. Before you meet Jesus and hear him speak, you're going to have to be maybe like Thomas.
and somebody's going to lay some facts on you that just seem too big to believe. Maybe you're going to be like Saul, that God has to put you on your back looking straight up at the lights, hopefully not in a hospital bed, but it does happen, to get your attention. Or maybe like Paul, Pyrrhaki, whose marriage was near its end. But God does something in a crisis to get our attention, and then He speaks. And when He speaks, you can't escape. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then these words by Jesus, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Jesus speaks His words to bring life into us. And these words may come in the form of a Bible verse. Maybe you learned a Bible verse as a kid in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, and those verses come back. Recently reading a testimony about one of our members here, she said that was through her father-in-law who began speaking verse after verse, the day after day, and the verses began to make an impact on her. Maybe you hear a radio preacher. You're driving late at night. You're trying to find something on the radio to keep you awake so you can flip on a radio preacher in the middle of the night and you're listening while you're traveling. Maybe it's somebody puts in your hands a copy of the Bible. This is the story of John Kelly. Recently heard this. John Kelly sold drugs on the streets of Philly in the early 90s. A job that could earn him at that time about $800 a day. And he needed money because there were problems at home, and often he went without food or heat in his house. And so as a 12-year-old, he started selling drugs. But he wasn't a very good drug salesman. He didn't have the drive, didn't have the skills. And about that time, he's 4 years later, 16, starts hanging with some friends that they don't sell the drugs, they steal from the drug dealers. That's a little bit bigger game. But he actually kind of felt good about it, because no longer was he going to be pushing drugs on, you know, good people. He'd be robbing the bad guys. And what could be wrong with that? At least that's the way he thought as a 16-year-old young man. And so John Kelly began to rip off drug dealers. And one day, he and his accomplices met a robbery turned deadly. And one of his accomplices shot and killed the drug dealer. Eventually, they were all found and all put in a jail in Philly. But there was no more room in the maximum security cell block for John. And the only other room they had for him was a solitary confinement cell, or what prisoners call the hole. And that's where John went. And so for weeks on end, waiting his arraignment, waiting trial, he is in solitary confinement. 23 hours a day in a room no bigger than a bathroom. Only allowed out for 1 hour, either to shower or to make a phone call. That was it. After a few weeks in that room, he was about to come out of his tree. I don't know that I would have been able to last as long as he did. But he begged the guard, "Bring me something to read. I don't care what it is, just bring me something to read." Well, the guard heard him, and a day or so later showed up with a little pocket New Testament with the Psalms in it and gave it to John to read. John didn't have anything else to do, and he had lots of time on his hands. He started the Gospel of Matthew. But he started selling drugs when he was 12, and he dropped out of high school in his freshman year, didn't even finish his freshman year, so even reading was challenging for John. But John raced through the New Testament, through Matthew, through the Gospels, straight through. And then he reached Hebrews, where he read these words. "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart." And it was that moment, it was as if God was speaking to him, "John, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart." And so John said, "All right, Lord." And right there in his cell, he gave his life to Jesus and became a believer. Now, would you believe this? He spent 6 years in prison for his crime after pleading guilty because of this verse. "If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart," he told his attorney. "You tell the judge I did it, I'm guilty, and I'll take whatever I deserve."
and he spent 6 years in jail for his crime. He got out, finished seminary at Moody Bible Institute. He now pastors a church in Chicago. What happened? He heard the words of the living Lord Jesus. He was in a crisis moment in his life. He heard Jesus speak into his life, and he's transformed by a Jesus who still lives. You see, Jesus didn't just talk to Mary, and Jesus didn't just talk to Thomas, and Jesus didn't just talk to Saul on the road to Damascus. He still speaks into people's lives. He's spoken into my life, and many in this room can testify. At some point, he spoke to me, and I believed it. I believed his words. He said he came down and died on a cross. He said he lived a perfect life so that I didn't have to. He said that he gave up himself in exchange for my life and rose again the third day to prove he could give me eternal life and he could make my tomb empty one day. And you believed it. Hallelujah. You believe the words of the Lord, the living Lord who still speaks into people's lives. But how do you know that it's Jesus speaking? Not just me or the radio preacher. Or that's what you heard somebody else say. I don't really know how to tell you this. How do you know that it's Jesus speaking? Well, there's just something about the voice of Jesus that stands out from all the rest. And when you hear it, you know it's Him. And it's connected to some truth in the Bible, such as what John just displayed there on the screen today. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. What's the step? When I met Jesus, crisis. When I met Jesus, I heard words. When I met Jesus, what comes next? Worship. That's exactly what should happen. The result of meeting Jesus should cause the people of God to worship. And that's exactly what we've been trying to do this whole weekend. From Good Friday to early Sunday to this service now, we have been trying to put ourselves together in such a way that you as God's people would worship. Like Mary, reach for his feet. Like Thomas, you are the Lord and you are my God. Or like Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You'll worship the Lord too. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, thou, even thou art Lord alone, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Here we are on another Resurrection Sunday, and I ask you, are you just going through the motions? Are you all in for worship? He gave his life to redeem you. 3 days later, he burst the holds of death the way Samson burst the cords that held his body. Jesus is alive. So why do we have to work so hard to be moved, to worship, to lift a voice in song, to call him Lord without apology, to praise the one who gave his life for us? Just makes sense. Worship should follow when I meet Jesus. When I meet Jesus, crisis. When I meet Jesus, he speaks words into my life and he moves me towards worship. That's why we keep celebrating every Sunday the resurrection of the Lord. And that leads us finally to mission. Every time somebody meets Jesus, we saw it with Mary, we saw it with Thomas, and we saw it with Saul. He sent them forth. You saw it with the ladies at the tomb. They too were sent forth on mission. So let's talk about mission next. You too will be given something to do when you meet Jesus. It might be to go to your family. Jesus told the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, go home to your own house and let them know what things the Lord hath done for thee. You might need to quit your job and go into the ministry. You might need to look for new ways to volunteer at church. You might need to become a part of our Grow Outreach. Do something to go. Go! Don't just sit! Go! Jesus is alive. And he speaks into people's life. Go tell my disciples. Go tell them to get ready. Go tell them to meet me in Galilee. I'm the real deal. Go. So why is it that so many Christians sit when they should be going? Sent on a mission. Let's go back to Paul Pyrrhaki. Remember this guy? We talked about him just a little while ago. Headed down a pathway of drugs and alcoholism and probably was going to follow his parents and his friend in death himself until Jesus got a hold of his heart. Let me tell you what happened. This is Paul's testimony. He did go to the service that night on May 20th, 1990. He sat there as the preacher spoke, and he realized for the first time the message was about him. The invitation, the knowledge that Jesus had paid it all really got through to him. In fact, the verse of Scripture that really spoke to him was Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that verse stamped on his brain moved him to believe. And that night, he was forgiven of his sins. He went home forgiven and ready to meet God in heaven. And everything changed for Paul because of that. Here's Paul's own testimony in his own words. I'm not making this up. He too is a pastor now in Michigan. Here we go. He writes, "Praise the Lord. I have not touched drugs or alcohol since. God called me to preach, and I trained at our local Bible Institute. Paula trusted Christ the following year. In the States, we served in nursing homes, jail ministry, bus ministry, Sunday school, junior church, and whatever possible. And we served in Eastern Europe for almost 14 years. Now we're pastoring back in the States. Michigan is the place. Traveling to mission fields and helping churches anywhere God leads." You see what happened to Paul? He met Jesus. He heard words. He was moved to worship. Praise the Lord. Then what happened? Mission. I have to do something. I'm going to go to jail ministry and bus ministry and Sunday school and children's church. And then I'm going to go to Eastern Europe and tell people over there about Jesus. And I'm going to come back to the States because that's where God wants me. And I'm going to travel to mission fields because I have to go. I met the living Christ. I cannot stay the same. I have a new mission in life. And if I could get across anything to the people of God today, yes, you serve a living Christ, and yes, you have eternal life, and yes, your grave will be empty one day, but you right now need to go forth on a mission. And I'm not talking about a two-year stint in some foreign country. I'm talking about your whole life is modeled after, is designed for, is formulated after. Go, 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 and tell what you've seen. Have you met Jesus? You should be able to tell by just walking through those steps. Have I met a crisis in my life? Have I heard the words of Jesus speak into my life? Have I been moved to worship Jesus and been sent on a mission to go? Have those things happened for you? Then I would say you've met the living Christ, that you are redeemed. But it could be that as I've spoken today, some of you realize, you know, those are neat little things about the resurrection, but that hasn't happened for me. That maybe you're not in yet. Maybe you haven't really met Jesus. Because this is the way it works. This is the way it happens. When you meet the captain of your salvation, you have to go forth and do something. What does he want you to do? Let me finish this way. On January 13th, 2012, the massive cruise ship known as the Costa Concordia, carrying 4,200 passengers and crew, struck a rock formation off the coast of Italy and sank a short while, at least capsized a short while later. Most were able to make it to safety aboard lifeboats, and some folks were able to run their motorboats out and ferry people back to shore. Sadly, 35 passengers and crew perished in the disaster. Highly troubling even to this day was the inexcusable escape of the captain of the ship, Francisco Schettino. In the midst of the crisis, with at least 300 passengers still aboard, he abandoned ship. Not quite the captain we would have expected. And he ended up being sentenced to 16 years for manslaughter. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus saw that all of humanity was capsized in sin, in danger of certain destruction. So he descended to earth to right the ship. He went into the belly of death, and he buried our sins in the depths of the sea. And he sets all those who believe him sailing toward glory land. Hope you can follow the analogy, because now I want to make these two points and then I'm through. First question, are you on this ship that Jesus has righted? Have you met Jesus? Secondly, if you are, what does the captain of your salvation want you to be doing?
And are you doing it? May God help us. Shall we pause for prayer?